Heavenly Father, we thank you again for bringing us together in fellowship. It's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with our Heavenly Father, and then we can have fellowship with one another according to the scriptures. Lord, we thank you, Lord, fellowshipping around the word of God. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Heaven and earth shall pass away, Father. Your word will never pass away, Lord. I will thank you for many precious promises in this word of God. We are in, O Lord God, we are made partakers of your divine nature. Lord, we worship and we adore you, Lord. We understand through faith that the world was framed by the word of God. All things were made by him and nothing was made which wasn't made by him. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the word of God. As we read this morning, Father, in the name of our Lord, bless the reading of your word. Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord Jesus. Matthew, the 26th chapter. I'll read a couple of verses from there. Matthew 25, verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, so there was a time that tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. If I may take a text on that verse 6, away by the grace of God, the midnight cry. That's the text this morning, the midnight cry. So this parable is one of many that deal with the events occurring at the time of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we know when the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It concerns 10 virgins, like we read, of a bridal party who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. There should be no question about who the identity of the bridegroom is. Anybody can know it is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So there's no doubt, no questioning, but because by the kingdom of God, right? So it is the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the bridegroom. And we say again, something we repeat here for some purposes, We never know, some of these, sometimes we put it in the internet, and people will read it and hear it. You don't have your background, right? So we're not just preaching for here alone. Sometimes we put them on the internet. Who will find them, right? So don't think that we don't narrow it to the people who are here, Now, the term virgin, I said, has a distinctive application in the scriptures. The scripture speaks of the believer as a chaste virgin, separated unto Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, and that is to us today, also, so we clarify. So, all these things, each time we have an opportunity. Again, the Bible says this, the word virgin is used in Revelation 14, the fourth verse, and it designates the first fruit unto God, in whom there is no guile. And we take liberty to read that verse also, Revelation 14, 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. We are clarifying what the virgins mean, in this parable that the Lord gave and so on, that And you must always use scripture to explain scripture. There are no scripture is of a private interpretation, we are told. The Bible tells us that, So these are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. And they are called virgins, right? These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And of course, in the Old Testament, he spoke about the same thing. In Psalm 45, about 6 to 15, I won't read all of those. There is portrayed a scene of Christ coming forth in that time. from ivory palaces, he says, to meet his bride. And the 13th verse says that the king's daughter is all glorious within. And the 14th verse of that psalm says, who is followed by virgins, our companions. That's 45, Psalm verse 14. So if we are to follow the figurative language employed by the scriptures, we must conclude that a virgin represents a believer who has separated himself from the world. In the context of this parable that the Lord gave, he does not have reference to sex or to the married state at all as such. You know, it doesn't. So, in conclusion, a virgin, as portrayed by that parable, is symbolically used in the scriptures, as a follower of Christ, who is not defined with the spiritual fornication or adultery, such as the Bible told us in James chapter 4, and we can read that too to clarify things, where it says, James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You can see right there too, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we see that professing Christians who flirt with the world are guilty of spiritual adultery and cannot be considered to be a virgin in the in the scriptural sense that we are reading today, So the dominant question then is which has resulted in much controversy is just what part of the visible church do the 10 virgins represent? That is the question. Which part of the church, do these virgins represent? Well, we know that in scripture, the number 10 means completeness. Symbolically speaking, number 10 in the Bible, it means completeness. So we know that. So given that, then the 10 virgins therefore represent the church of Christ as it exists today, And the portrayal is the final scene or the event that occur at the very coming of the Lord. Because the Lord says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened, right? So we are here talking about the event that will be occurring in the church about the time that he comes back again. So the time, 10 virgins must be understood therefore to include all true believers within the church visible. That will be. So the number 10 prefigures the church's many organizations and groups, nationalities, and forms of service that are in existence at the end of the dispensation, being the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we are told that the 10 virgins took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. The lamps in the Bible represent the word of God. Psalm 119:105 tells us so. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, the word of God says. So it was by the means of this lamp that these virgins were enabled to go out into the darkness of the night to meet the bridegroom. So it is by means of the word of God that the Lord's people, you and I, are enabled to know and understand the glorious truth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24 says it all. Luke 21 says it all. So we know by the word of God about the glorious truth of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a symbolic sense, the word which was made flesh became the light of the world. That is John chapter 1, which we should all be familiar with. So I'm going to read that one. So in a symbolic sense, the word which was made flesh became the light of the world. It is because of the light which came to all men that we can bear witness to that light, all in John chapter 1 that I'm talking about right now. In a certain sense, all believers in Christ are the light of the world, because in Matthew 5:14, the Lord Jesus told you and I that we are the light of the world. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. He gave us light, and then he told us, let your light so shine that men may see, therefore, and glorify your heavenly Father. Praise the Lord Jesus. You are the source of the earth, you people of the Lord, and we are the light of the world, because he gave us light, you know. So talking about so that lamp represents the word of God. Now, up to this time, in the narration of this parable, the 10 virgins appear as one united band, sharing the same expectation, meaning the coming of the bridegroom, right? No, and having a common interest in that same event, meaning the coming of the bridegroom, at this same point, you know, at that point. No. But later on, a difference appears, and it is manifest in what? In the preparation that were made by each of these virgins. So you see, now five Bible say were wise, and five were foolish. The Bible says, in the case of the five, their preparation were insufficient. Well, you prepare, but your preparation must be sufficient, right? Even whatever you are doing, even in the earthly things, right? Preparing for exam, right? Don't prepare very well, then whatever you get, you get. It depends on how much you prepare, right? So we use natural things to teach spiritual things, right? For the natural, then the spiritual. So anyway, so their preparation was not complete, it was not sufficient, and so on, to meet the occasion. So so although all the virgins carry a bright shining lamp in their right hand, we know that only half of them carry a store of sufficient oil along with them to replenish the lamp during the long night watches. So now, okay, we know the lamp is the word of God. What about the oil? See, the oil is the standard symbol of the Holy Spirit, according to the scripture. Again, all of this thing, we talk about them over and over again because we don't know where this thing will go. We are living in the earth. Even people don't even know where we come. They can just run into it. And you don't have a background, right? So we talk about it all the time. Now, so oil in the Bible, in biology, means the Holy Spirit or tied the Holy Spirit. God intends his people to be anointed with that oil, even as Christ our Lord was anointed. Isn't it wonderful? All that the Lord went through and what he did, he wanted us to also have the same experience, right? So beginning from the Lord himself, the Lord Jesus received his baptism of the Spirit at the River Jordan. That is in Luke 3:21-22. And then we read in Luke 4, the fourth verse. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Even the Lord himself telling you, depending what we should express ourselves. When the temptation was finished, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. That's Luke 4, verse 14. Now, 4:14. And when he began his ministry, even the Lord, he declared that God had anointed him to preach the word of deliverance. And I can read that very quickly in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. See, his ministry portrayed prophesy ahead of time, the book of Isaiah, I think that, So when the apostle Peter preached in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we all remember that scripture, he talked about the Lord Jesus Christ anointing, and he said this one, and Acts 10:38, how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. In that parable, the Lord brings us many viewpoints, the word of God, the lamp, he brings forth the oil, the Holy Spirit, meaning the ingredients, the pertinent things that are needed, to meet the bridegroom really. Now, the scripture declares that the believers, like the Lord Jesus Christ, are anointed by the same Spirit. I always loved the Lord. Even when he was living, he that believeth on me, what does I do? Shall they do also? In everything, God wants to be like us, and we may be like him. Anyway, so in 1 John 2:10, that the believers are also anointed, right? 1 John 2:20. But we have an unction for the Holy One. And you know all things, you believers, children of the Lord, and so on, that you know. But the anointing, verse 27, but the anointing which, we have received of him abided in you. You know, the same anointing he had, he anointed us with the same anointing, with the same Holy Ghost, you know. And so he said to you and I, abided in you. And you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and it's true. The anointing is truth, right? And it's no lie. And even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. That anointing tells us to abide in Christ. If you abide in me, and my word abide in you, you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. Another scripture tells us, and so on. Romans 8:11 says this. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwelleth in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. See, talking about the Christian now. We took the Lord himself first, how he was baptized in the Holy Ghost and so on. So we notice in the parable that all the 10 virgins had some oil in their lamp, according to the scripture there at the beginning. For lamp, because they say at the end of the time, some of them, their lamp just, you know, went out, right? So which means at one time or the part or the other, the lamp was, they were up and running, right? So we know that, you know, so they could not have gone out without, so we know at the beginning they all have oil, because that's how they are able to go to the darkness. How can they go to the darkness of the night without that? So they all have oil in the beginning, you know, but certainly at the something happened, the foolish one, they don't have sufficient oil, Lord. So therefore they are, you know, they at the time when they can't move, their oil ran out and so on. Now, so that is the point that is often missed in this parable. What is the point? If we allow that the oil represents the Holy Spirit, then we must concede that all the virgins had oil, some oil at the beginning. They do, you know. So where, if they all have oil at the beginning, so what happened? Where then was the difference between the wise and the foolish? What's the difference? They all have oil in the beginning. The Bible says plainly, we are told in the, verses 3 to 4, they that were foolish took their lamp and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. That's the difference.
Extra.
I'm sorry, extra. They have extra. That's right. So, extra. So the wise virgins took oil in their vessels. They carry an extra supply. It's just what I heard of me, right? They got extra supply, you know. So we are told that the Holy Spirit, which the oil typifies or type, it's a treasure that we carry in hearting vessels, in your body and my body. And that is all told us in 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, we children of God, right? In our hearts. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in hearting vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So every believer has a measure of the Holy Spirit. We are told in Romans 8:9, right? Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is not of his. Indeed, the Bible says another place, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says so. Nevertheless, there are measures of the Spirit. Anyway, there are measures of the Spirit. And the Bible says the Lord, Christ received the Spirit without measure. In John 3:34, I don't have it here, I think he said that he that is the sent of God, in John 3:34, speaketh God's words. And the Bible says, he was given the Spirit without measure. That was the thing that John 3:34 right there. John the Baptist talking. It is Christ's purpose that we should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as rivers of living water. So because, you know, talking about the coming of the bridegroom, right? So the Lord gives all the pertinent information that a believer needs, right? In John 7:37-39, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this take ye of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified, the scripture says here. Yeah. So, and this pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh, is the preeminent message. The book of Acts preeminently was written by the wisdom of God about so much more about the Holy Ghost, really, you know. If you like, I call it the Acts of the Holy Ghost, really, you know. Anyway, although the disciples had received the Holy Spirit by measure, when the Lord was here, you see, we are in John 20:22 says this, and when he, even the Lord Jesus, has said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost, he said. And we know that, yet, they were to receive the mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost promised, by the Lord. So in Acts 1:4, being assembled together, with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. This kind of scriptural reading, if anybody outside of this room hear this thing, they will have some background, you know, about the Holy Spirit as it relates to the believer. For example, by the day of Pentecost, the apostles were insistent that all disciples should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yes, by the day of Pentecost, the apostles were insistent. I give two examples. In Acts 8, without me going to read there, Acts 8, Philip the evangelist went to Samaria and preached the gospel to them and so forth. That, you know, they were insisting the early church that, unlike today, I mean, even back in the early days, even when God hired us out, so we do the same thing. When we preach the gospel and people, we make them to receive the Holy Ghost. Anyway, in Acts chapter 8, Philip went to Samaria and preached the gospel to them. Those who believe, he wasn't gifted to sent to Jerusalem to go and call Peter and then just come and pray for the new convert to receive the Holy Ghost. That is in Acts chapter 8. Even in Acts chapter 19, we read about the Apostle Paul passing the upper coast of Ephesus. The Bible says, he met 12 disciples. He asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost to still believe? Oh, we don't even know that there is any Holy Ghost. I was wondering, are you baptized? Oh, we are baptized by John, the baptism of John. The Bible says, he baptized them again in the name of Jesus Christ, and they all received the Holy Ghost as he prayed for them. So this is a background that, to stretch out some people out there who don't know the difference, you know. So anyway, so let's move on now. So the oil typify the Holy Ghost. You know, that's what the Bible is saying, that's parable. So the Spirit will not only be with them, but we dwell in them also. So in John 14:17, the Holy Ghost is in us, is upon us, as in us. It is evident that this full measure of the Spirit is what the foolish virgins lack. That's it. I have said all these things to make that statement. So what the foolish virgins lack, they have some oil, right? See, don't forget, you know, but they don't have the fullness. They don't have the fullness of the Holy Ghost. That is what they really lack, you know. Anyway, so they had the Spirit in a measure. For the Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So Nicodemus, right, in John 3, And the scriptures went on to say that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Like I quoted before, 1 Corinthians 12, 3. So, but this is different from being filled with the Spirit, you know, it's a different thing. Because out there, people are saying that, when we come to the Lord, we receive the Holy Ghost. There are two experiences really, you know. Yeah, we have the Holy Ghost, right? But the baptism of the Holy Ghost is a different experience, you know, to the believer. That is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Now, our bodies, or vessels, call it, are none other than the temple of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says so. So, to fulfill God's purpose in our lives, and to be ready to meet the bridegroom, we need to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you know. So, again, we're not strangers to that in this room, but we don't know who hear this message, you know, so that, you know, that they may also be blessed, you know. Now, the parable informs us that there was an unexpected delay. Why are Christians worried today? The parable told us there's an unexpected delay, right? So, because in the fifth verse of our text, of Matthew 25, why the bridegroom tarried, you see that? They all slumbered and slept, warning us not to be like that. At the end of the age, he gave us the signpost, you know, so not to be surprised in this age we are living in. So they all slept. So the group of maidens, they have gone a considerable distance, these 10 virgins and so on, to a prearranged gathering place where they were to meet or await the signal of the coming of the bridegroom, right? But as the night advanced, the virgins fell into deep slumber. The Bible says right there, you know, into deep slumber. The introduction of the element of sleep. So why? Let's talk about that. You know, it means something, you know. It's about the coming of the Lord, right? The kingdom of God and the bridegroom coming and so on. What does the sleep mean to us in the parable and so on? So, you know, the introduction of the sleep element suggests an interval of time in which apparently the bridegroom delayed his coming. See? Delayed his coming. And it also suggests something else, that because of the long delay, many who watch for the coming of the Lord will fall asleep in Jesus. So there are many ways we can look at that sleeping element. It means that many who have been waiting for the coming of the Lord, of course we know, they went to be with the Lord. They just slept in the Lord. Because a Christian doesn't really die. Amen. Praise the Lord. In the real sense, Bible always use the word sleep, right? You know. So it means that sleep element means that in the press of waiting for the coming of the Lord, many of the saints will go home, you know, to meet with the Lord. And they sleep in the Lord, right? That's one way of looking at that sleep element and so on. So at the coming of Christ, these people that went to already asleep will be waking up and join those who are still alive. And there's a scripture here which I like to read all the time to keep that lively hope really alive. 1 John chapter 4 verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also we sleep, that's born sleep in the Jesus we God bring with him. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So the sleep element in that parable, one way of looking at it, is those they are waiting for the coming of the Lord. Many saints have been waiting for the coming of the Lord, and now they are going to be with the Lord. Those who sleep in Christ, right? That's one way of looking at it. Now, another way of looking at it, there is also a spiritual sleep too, and this is a warning. See? A spiritual sleep, and that the scripture warns all of us against this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. So that's the warning, you know, that as we wait for the coming of the Lord, so don't let us, you know, do that. What is said here, now, sleep speaks of what? Inactivity, you know. When people are asleep, they are unconscious of what goes on around them. They don't know. Danger may be around them. They don't know anything about it. But they are unaware of it. The house may be on fire. If they are still, they won't know nothing about it, right? Imperiling the whole family, right? But while people sleep, they know nothing of what is going on around them at all. And so, it is spiritually. People can be told as if spiritually, they don't even know what is going on. All this Sandalabu gay, they don't know what the meaning of it, right? But they are still spiritually, right? They don't know what it means, and so on. Though the Bible has told us this thing will be at the end of time. So the sleep of the virgins perhaps indicates other things, you know, but we just gave two examples, right? It illustrates the abandonment of the church in the Middle Ages to the hope of the second coming of Christ. The third way of looking at it. Number one, we look at one, those who slept in the Lord. Number two, to be spiritually sleeping and not be awake and be watching and praying. And also, it means this also. And, you know, in the Middle Ages, people just gave up no hope by the coming of the Lord. For a time, the early church, like the ten virgins of the parable, they were eager, expecting the Lord's coming, right? You know, and slowly, the church lost that hope completely in the dark ages. They just lost the hope of the coming of the Lord, right? You know, so due to the long delay of the return of the Lord, the truth of the Lord's coming was gradually forgotten completely in the Middle Ages, along with the waning of that hope was a decline of spiritual life in the church. Christians became indifferent and apathetic. They became unconcerned. You know, they put away the coming of the Lord, you know, so they become apathetic, right? So that's, you know, another way of looking at it. And that's a warning for us today who are looking for the coming of the Lord. There's no age like this age we are looking in right now, you know. Now, let's continue with the parable. But suddenly, at midnight, a cry was made. If I might put this one here also. We are seeing things in our life, in our own generation, that those other people have never seen. Now, we are in the age when the Lord said that Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentile be fulfilled, right? So the same time of the Gentiles are already fulfilled. We are now in what I will call a time of transition time. If we are living in now, this age is like no other age. We are seeing Jerusalem restored to the Jews again. We are seeing them return from dispersion, the last dispersion. The Jews will never be dispersed again. No scripture for it at all. No generation has ever seen that, but your generation and my generation. And the Lord said that generation has seen this thing happen will not pass away until all the events of Luke 21 and Matthew 24 be fulfilled, which are all about the coming of the Lord among many other things. Let's put that one there before we go on. So anyway, but suddenly at midnight, a cry was made. Verse 6 of Matthew 25, like we read before. Now, so then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. What is midnight? Midnight was the hour when the bridegroom was least expected. That was the least, but that's when he came at midnight. There are two ways in which to look at this midnight thing that the Bible talks about here. Now, the warning to watch is the last verse of this parable, 13th verse. And it says this, Matthew 25, verse 13. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. The Lord says so. The day and the hour, if anybody says you know the day and the hour, he's a liar. See? Praise the Lord. Nobody knows it. Bible says so, you know. And there are four periods of time suggested in that parable. And in ancient reckoning, the night was divided into three watches in ancient reckoning. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. is the first watch. 9 p.m. to midnight is the second watch. Midnight to 3 a.m. is the third watch. And 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. is the fourth watch. In the ancient time record, it divided night into four watches, right? Like I just, you know, from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., I thought that 9 to 12, and 12 to 3 a.m., and 3 to 6 a.m. Now, one, there was a fourth period, there was a fourth period when the 10 virgins readied their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. This answers to the period of the early church. You can tie this into the time of the early church, you know, just in a symbol. So Christians in that day were eagerly looking for the coming of the Lord. You know, it was a time in which the church was alert and active in the work of their Lord. Number two, then there was a period because of the bridegroom's delay that the virgins who were weary with washing fell into sleep, into slumber. How long they slept, we don't know. See? But they fell into slumber and so that, you know, we don't know. So during this time, the church lost or became only dimly aware of the hope of Christ's second coming. It was a period of moral and spiritual apathy in the church. This period answered to the second wash. See? All those, that's the second wash, right? About the third wash. Then came the midnight hour. At the beginning of the third wash was midnight. The virgins were awakened with a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." This cry awakened the virgins, right? And they all arose and began to trim their lamps. The scripture says, and there never has been a time like the period of the 28th century, meaning from 1900 throughout 2000 up to where we are today, where there has been such a heralding of the message of the second coming of the Lord. There has never been a time, you know, only on the 19th century, I mean 20th century and so on, mid 1900, of course, 1900s, as is the Bible, look at the 1940s, look at the 1950s, look at all the prophets that came, two major prophets came, talking about the coming of the Lord, you know, just mainly, and so on, that you know, and of course, many, many other people, you know, I'm talking about the coming of the Lord. So the 20th century up to this time have been the period where the coming of the Lord has been so talked about. So like no other time against the time of Christ. Number four, finally the fourth watch. There came the moment when the bridegroom actually came, which answered to the fourth watch. We are verily in that period right now. Right now. You and I are living that period right now. The nearness of the coming of the Lord has changed from imminency to immediacy. You can come today. What? For the bride elect, for the rapture, most of the remaining prophecies are to the Jews, really, you know, the Antichrist manifesting himself. We see things happening today, which are telling us that, look, this man of sin is not far off. He is already in the war, as far as we can tell. You know, it's not far, you know, for manifesting himself. So anyway, so we are at that time now. You know, of the fourth watch. You know, so that's the time you and I are living in right now. Now, while the parable suggests this picture of the changing attitude of the church at various periods towards the second coming of the Lord, it seems evident that the main purpose of the parable is to focus attention in particular on events occurring at the very time of the coming of the bridegroom. So the whole purpose of that parable is focusing attention on what is happening at the very time the bridegroom will come, the time you and I are living right now. That the midnight hour, you see, the darkest hour of the night is the very time when the bridegroom came. The darkest hour of the day is midnight, is when the bridegroom came, right? It was the midnight hour, don't forget, in Egypt. When the judgment came on them, in Exodus 12:29, at midnight, when the firstborn of Egypt was slain, and a mighty cry out of anguish went up to God, right? So at midnight, something like that, you know. Now, even in the secular world, talking of the time we are talking about now, secular world, the 11th hour, it is a general view, even among secular observers, of the significance of events happening in the world, that we are living in the 11th hour of history of the world. Even secular people think so. And this one we have said here over and over, and it's known by many Christians already. We say it again. Look at this, you know, that the world has entered the 11th hour of its history. For we know it has been pointed out as a curious fact, the strange coincidence, if you want to call it a coincidence, but we know God has a hand in it. I can't call it a mere coincidence. What was it? Involved in World War I, a war which ushered in this unprecedented hour in history. What happened then? The war came to an end. World War I came to an end at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month of the year 1918. 11 months after General Allenby entered Jerusalem, and the 11th day of December of 1917. All those 11 line up like that. How can it just be a coincidence, you know? Even secular people, they think that something about it, right? That the world has since entered the 11th hour of its history. Now, here is a term that is often used all over the world today. They say, it is later than you think. I mean, it's a common saying now. What do that mean, you know? It's a saying which has made wide circulation all over the world. I mean, in America especially. This term appear especially after the atomic bomb was detonated. That's when that phrase, it is later than you think, became so generally used here, not only in America, all over the world. Now, let me say this. A clock called the Doomsday Clock is a symbol that represents the likelihood of a man-made global catastrophe. This clock is maintained since 1947 by the members of the Bulletin of the Atomic Scientists. The clock is a metaphor for threats to humanity from unchecked scientific and technical advances. Excuse me. The clock represents the hypothetical global catastrophe at midnight, and the bulletin's opinion on how close the world is to global catastrophe as the number of minutes or seconds to midnight are saved every January. So I don't know if I come up with it for this one, I don't know this year. So the world are expecting a global catastrophe, and that at the midnight for them, the 0 hour, what they call the midnight. Now, this clock is maintained, and you know, and they're always changing it every January. Now, and the main factors influencing the clock are nuclear risk and climate change. Those are the two main events that made them to change the clock to as close to midnight as possible. The Bulletin Science, and Security Board, they call them, monitors new developments in the life sciences and technology that could inflict irrevocable harm to humanity. Now, the clock's original setting in 1947 was 7 minutes to midnight. It has been set backward and forward 24 times since. The farthest from midnight being 17 minutes in 1991. It has been set to the nearest ever, meaning 100 seconds to midnight for 2020 and 2021. That is the nearest the atomic clock has been set. 100 seconds. That's 1 minute and 40 seconds to midnight. Even humanly speaking, they are looking at the world. How much more? Luke 21. How much more? Matthew 24. Even they are looking, scientists are looking at things, the events of the world and so on. And they think that's coming a doomsday. And they are setting clock. And they call it midnight hour. How much more the children of the Lord should be watching and praying. Anyway, it is generally recognized by both Christians and nominal Christians that the world has entered into the 11th hour of its history, and the striking of the midnight hour cannot be far off, they say, you know. So back to our parable now. Even the worst thing, back to our parable, and we finish it up really quickly. verse 7 of Matthew 25. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so. Let there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather into them that sell, and buy for yourselves. Well, with a cry, all the virgins arose, the Bible says, and they began filling their lamps. So, and it was this moment that the folly of the five foolish virgins became evident. It was too late, right? You know, and the days of Noah, it was too late. When the rain began to fall, right? It was too late, you know. Due to the long delay of the bridegroom, the oil supply had run out on them, and their lamps were flickering, ready to go out. They were not yet ready to admit that their cause was a dead spirit, but they didn't know. The foolish virgins turned to their companions. If adventure they had exceeded their own requirement of the oil, they can get some. But as we learn from the parable, no, they didn't have extra, they just have enough for themselves, you know. So anyway, but their appeal was in vain. It will not have done for all the lamps to be out. Now, if they give you now, then the oil lamp went out and the bridegroom came in darkness. No, so we couldn't give them anything. It was too late. So one thing that this part of the parable teaches seems very clear. What is it? There will be a great dismay among a certain part of the church at the coming of Christ. And this is actually, we say it all the time here, because that we don't forget these things and so on. What is it? We speak not of those who deny the coming of Christ altogether. We're talking about in the church itself, right? Such as the unfaithful servant, you know, the Bible talk about. But those who truly look for the coming of the Lord, who will have a terrible realization that they are unprepared to meet the bridegroom. See? They have indeed looked forward to the event, and now the awful truth comes to them that they are not ready. Because we are told in verse 10 of that verse, verse 10, the only reason they didn't go was they were not ready. Now the Bible says in 35 of Matthew, what is wrong? They do not have oil in their vessels with their lamps. In the parable, they were advised to go to them that sold oil and obtained supply. The question will be asked today, whether it is possible to buy the Holy Ghost. No, we can't. You can't buy the Holy Ghost. We know that. In a certain sense, we are told in the Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. And indeed, the Lord has instructed the lukewarm Laodicean church. In Revelation 3, we can read that. We can't buy the Holy Ghost, but there is something you can do that can let you, in Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Revelation 3:18, I counsel thee, the Lord said, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint the eyes with answer that thou mayest see. It is to be noticed that the latter warning was given in connection with Christ standing outside the own church, right? Outside his own church and knocking to get in there. The Lord came out, the Lord only goes out of the church. So in a matter of actual dollars and cents, well, of course, we cannot buy the Holy Ghost. There was a sharp rebuke in Acts 8 again, you know. At the time of the one I told you, the revival, you know, in Samaria and something like that, you know, one man said, oh, when the apostle Paul and Peter and John came to preach for the Holy Ghost, this man was even baptized in water already. Offer money that he can pray for you to receive the Holy Ghost. And it was rebuked as Acts 8:20, right? Nevertheless, in a true sense, the treasures of God must be purchased at a price anyway, as a sacrifice. The Lord himself said in Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. These are the price we pay, right? Following the Lord and so on. We don't use gold and silver to buy anything from God. And in the parable of the tower that the Lord gave, another parable, the Lord taught that a man should sit down and count the cost before he decides to embark on an undertaking that he may not be able to finish. Luke 14, 20-30 says that, you know. So these are the ways we can say we buy something, but we don't use dollar and cent to buy anything from the idea of God. But self-denial, yes, you know. And the verse 10 of the parable, 25 of Matthew, and why they went to buy, the Bible said the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Now, the shutting of the door has a solemn significance too. It means that a substantial number of Christians who are looking forward to the coming of the Lord and who are anticipating the joy of the marriage feast are going to be left out. That is the sombering part, you know. What bitter thoughts of self-reproach must have overtaken the foolish virgin. And it's a warning for us today not to be like that. There were those long hours while the bridegroom delayed, where they could have made their good, their oversight, but they have permitted the golden opportunity to pass them by. And this apparently is the picture of a large part of the church today, sorry to say. And then I said also that we don't fall into that error. Now, will everyone who is saved be in the rapture of this church? That's some people's doctrine, not true. That is a teaching abroad that everyone who is saved will participate in the rapture of the church. Where the Bible says something different. Anyway, the Lord himself said in Luke 21:36, worship therefore and pray always. If everybody will go to the rapture, why do you have to worship and pray always? See what I'm saying? You know? And that he may be accounted worthy to escape all these things as I come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Then Luke 17:34-36, he says, one shall be taken and the other shall be left. So, and what about the bride himself? Who is the bride? Although the bride plays an important part in the, you know, in any wedding at all, she is not mentioned by name in this parable. The five wise virgins were not the bride. They were the attendants of the bride. So, and Psalm 45 tell us all about it already before. There is the bride, the queen, and there were the attendants. Psalm 45:13-14 says so. So the bride is the one that gave the call. Behold, the bridegroom coming. Go here to meet him. Praise the Lord. Amen. So today our prayer is this, Lord, that we will be ready. Amen?
Amen.
In the name of our Lord Jesus, cannot to sleep. Amen?
Amen.
But keep on watching and pray. No matter what, let's keep our eyes open. Amen. Praise
Amen.
The Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Glory be to God in the highest.
Amen.
In Jesus' name, Father, we thank you.
Amen.
Father, we thank you. We worship and we adore you, Lord. I can't talk about the Lord to escape all these things and to stand blameless before you at your coming. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. We are